Good morning. We're glad to have all of you among our number, and especially if you're visiting among us, we sincerely appreciate your attendance and welcome you to come back at any time. Any time that we meet, we would love to have you, and we like to have you and enjoy having you here this morning. This morning I'd like to talk to you about a simple phrase that's found in the Bible. It's something that we all know, that we all, I think, believe, that we, to some degree, understand. However, I think in all of its simplicity, sometimes it's one of the hardest things for man to really get his mind around, to truly grasp and understand. Man just can't quite fathom it. And I think consequently, sometimes we don't tend to appreciate it as much as we should. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, let's begin there in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into this world that we might live through Him. In the reading of this passage, we find a very familiar phrase, and that is, God is love. So what I'd like to do this morning is just talk to you a little bit about what that means. What are the implications of God love? And why does God tell us that? I think He reveals that to us because love is something that you and I can feel. We can express. It's something that we can understand. And so by better understanding that, I think God allows us to better understand Him. And if you think about it, the love of God really explains a lot of different things. What can you think of off the top of your head that the love of God might explain? Well, one thing I think it explains is the fact of the creation. Why did God make us in the first place? I don't think we have any difficulty in understanding that God made the world and He made everything in it. That's the only logical, only reasonable explanation for the existence of man. To suggest that man came into being by just some evolutionary process, by happenstance, without design and without plan is really unbelievable. An intelligent, powerful creator had to make all of it. We understand that. But why? Why did God create us in the first place? That's not all the time an easy question for us to answer. Why did God create man in the first place? But I think if we can get a better understanding of that, and if we can have a better understanding of the love of God, then at least that helps. Because again, you and I love, we can understand what it means to have objects of affection and objects for which we want to see that love reciprocated. And that's really the first thing that love requires, is love requires an object. You've got to have something of which to bestow your affection upon. And so you may love your car, you may love your house, you may love money. You might hear one of the ladies here say, well, I love the dress you're wearing. Or we might say, I love the basketball game last night. But even with all of these material things, what we all recognize, even people that live their lives trying to acquire these material things, at some point, what they realize is those are not suitable objects of affection. You really don't love money, and you really don't love your car, and you don't even love the dress that you said that you love. It's a way of expression, but we understand that's really not love. And so you might get a pet. My kids just got a fish. Both of them got separate fishes. And so you get a fish, you can try to love your fish. Now, a fish is a little better object of affection. We can love a fish a little bit more than we can love money, can't we? Because it's a little bit more like us. It even responds to us a little bit. You drop the food in there, it comes to the top, and we get something out of that. Fish is a little bit more like we are. But still, if you want a pet, if you want something to love, a fish just doesn't quite do it, right? And so you get a cat. Maybe get a cat. Cat's a little bit better than a fish. cat's going to respond a little bit more than what a fish will, and so you probably can love a cat a little bit more than a fish. That's still probably not enough, and so you get a dog. Now, a dog, much more suitable pet. A dog can respond to us. A dog shows expressions of love, shows expressions of appreciation. And you know what kind of dog we really like? Is we like a dog that's a little bit like we are, don't we? A dog that has some personality traits, characteristics that we also find in ourselves. But you know, even a dog is not a suit for an object of affection, an object of love. Because even a dog, there's things that it can't do with you. A dog can't laugh with you, and a dog can't cry with you. There's a lot of things that even a dog can't do. And so we still, man does not have a suitable companion. We need another type of companion that's a little bit more like ourselves, that can reciprocate that affection a little bit more than a fish or a dog or money or any of these things that we might find. And we recognize that God saw this in the very beginning, didn't he? When he made man, and he saw that man was alone. I've heard what someone say before that it was interesting that when God created all the things that he created, following each of those creations, God looked at that and he said it was good. But there was one thing that God created that he said was not good. When he looked at man and he saw that man was alone, God said it is not good. And so God said, I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. Now, man had seen all of the animals that God had made. And among all the beasts of the fields, there was not a single helper that was suitable by man. But when he saw a woman, he knew that he had a companion. He knew that he could love that person. Because, first of all, she was a lot like him, more so than anything that God had created. And she could understand him, sometimes at least. And also, it was something that could reciprocate that love and love him in return. And I think that's one of the core natures of love. And so what we see is out of their love, they had sons and they had daughters and they brought children into this world because they also wanted objects of love. And that's the way that God created us. And now God tells us that he is love. And so I think that means that God, in creating us, he wanted to have objects of affection. He wanted to have objects that were comparable to him, that were created like himself in his own image to bestow his love, his blessings, and his affections upon, and that could then love him in return. Now, we recognize that God did have Jesus. He had his only begotten Son. And we also recognize, we're told that what God really wanted was many children, so that Christ, as we read, could be the firstborn among those many brethren, so that he could have many brothers in Christ. I think that's insightful, how God looks at us and why he created us here in the first place. And so, in the very beginning, he made Adam, and he told Adam to multiply, to replenish the earth, so that God would have many, many children, just like his only Son that he loves so dearly in Jesus our Lord. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. In just two verses here, the Apostle Paul really outlines the entire scheme of redemption. Romans 8 and verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And then listen to what he says there in verse 29. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The Apostle Paul outlines the entire scheme of redemption from its entirety, from the beginning to the end, right here in these two verses. Very simple, but we were in God's mind from the very beginning. We have insight into why he created us in the first place. And so I think the reason that God made you and the reason that God made me is so that we might be his companions, that we might be his children, that we might share in His glory, and that He might look upon us as a proud father would. And, I mean, how many of us are not proud when we see our sons try to emulate us, to try to walk in our footsteps, when our children try to live their life in a way that is pleasing to us, that tries to emulate us. And I think that's the way that God looks at us. And God is proud whenever He sees us striving to serve Him and trying to follow in His footsteps and the pattern that He's given to us. And so He's made us, He's created us in the first place. He's created a suitable environment for our needs because He loved us. Even before He made us, before He brought us into existence, He prepared a place for us. Now, man has abused that perfect creation that God had made, and we've brought sin into the world, and we've brought the consequences of that sin. But God's original purpose all along was to make man, and to make man a suitable environment for Him, that God could love man, and that man could return that love back to God. And so I think the love of God explains that creation. But not only does it explain creation, but it also explains free will. Someone says, well, if God loves us, then why did He make it possible for us to sin? Now look at all of the sin in the world and all of the problems that caused, all the violence, all the prejudice, all the immorality. Why did God make man capable of sin if God is love, if He really loved him? Well, we said that God in the very beginning, He made us in an image like Himself, which that means we're perfectly capable of choice. We have to choose to serve God. He's given us a free will. And if we want to sin, if we want to be immoral, then we can be immoral and we can sin. God made us free moral agents. But as we said earlier, God wanted an object to love. And so that required God creating us with free will. Because if we were created with no choice, where could the love be? You can't love a machine. Right? You can't really love a machine for the same reason you can't love money. You might say you love your car, but as soon as that car is not fixable, right, breaks down beyond repair, it goes out to the junkyard, and maybe you have some fond memory of a car you had, but you didn't really love that car. It's not a suitable object of affection. Part of that, we need that reciprocation. We need something to give us feedback that they feel that same type of emotion, that they do in return care for us. And so if God had just made us a machine, if He had made us a robot, then how could we expect Him to love us? How could He expect us to then return that favor to Him? We couldn't return that love to Him. We could be programmed to say, I love you, I love you. We could be programmed to do whatever His will is, but that's not what He wanted in the very beginning, because that wasn't the nature of the relationship that He had with man, that He wanted with man. He wanted to create man, love man, and for man, out of their own free will, their own choice, return that love to Him. And we can relate to this as parents. Parents, do you want your children to be robots, to just do everything you say, to behave exactly how you want them? I'm getting smiles, so yes, sometimes. No, we want our kids to see the way that we, the affection that we have towards them, to see the way that we love them, and out of that example, return that love to us. That's what we really want. It's not doing necessarily behaving the exact way that we want. We want that to come from a source of love. And so God, what we see, loved us enough to create us so that we can be what we want to be. We have that choice. And so we shouldn't blame God for making us the way that He did. And we shouldn't blame God for even making available the choices that sometimes we make. We just need to be more disciplined in making for sure that we make better choices, that we focus more on Him and focus on the sacrifice that He's given to us, and let that motivate us and encourage us to make better choices for Him. Also, if you think about it, the love of God also explains providence. If you had to define what providence is in one word, how would you define providence? I was thinking about this the other night. I think it's involvement. God gets involved with man. Why? Because God loves man. If you had a puppy, right? You have a little. I'm going to talk a lot of talking about dogs and children here. But if you have a puppy, you're going to not just let that puppy roam out in the street. You're not going to let your children just do whatever they want. They don't have the wisdom, the understanding that you hope they will develop at some point in time. And so you enact rules and discipline so that you get involved in their life, so that they make good decisions that's going to benefit them throughout their life. You get involved with their life. Now, you and I are loved by God, as we've already said, and so we should expect God is going to get involved in our lives. And when it comes to the providence of God, there's a lot that we don't know, but we do know that it's there. We do know that God cares for us, that He does. He is involved in our life, and He's always done that. In the very beginning, after man's first sin, what did we see? Man sinned, and Adam heard the voice of God. Adam, where are you? Now imagine Adam at that point in time was probably thinking, God, why don't you just leave me alone for a little while anyway, right? That wasn't what God was doing. Adam, where are you? God's looking for Adam. Why? To punish him? That ultimately happened. But I think God's heart was broken, and He was looking to that man who He had created to love Him, to bestow affection back towards Him, and He's looking for correction. And He's going to get involved in Adam's life, and we're about the same way. I think when we're involved in mischief, then we don't want God. We want God to leave us alone in those periods of time. But when we're sick, or when we're in danger, or we're in sickness, we want God's help at that point in time. And so I guess if we're going to expect God to be there when we need Him, then rest assured He's going to be there when we need Him and we don't know it. When we think that we don't need God, but God recognizes that we need Him all the time. God just hasn't wound up the world and set it spinning. We understand from the Scriptures that God does get involved in His creation. And we see that from the very beginning. We already said God was involved in the life of Adam and Eve. God was concerned about Abraham. When Abraham went into that distant land, God was concerned about Joseph. When Joseph was in way off in Egypt, He was concerned about Israel, and He got involved in the affairs of Israel. He disciplined them. He gave them blessings to try to correct them in the way that He could. And so in the history of God's people, we see that God rewards and He blesses and He punishes as any good parent would. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 for just one moment. Hebrews 12, just three verses there, beginning there in verse 5. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And you have forsaken the exhortation which speaks to you as the sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son with whom He receives. And so as a parent disciplines, as a parent instructs and uses whatever means necessary to steer or to guide our children, the Lord loves us just that much and even more. And so He's going to get involved in our life. And so the passage that we just read in Romans 8 and verse 28, Paul said that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His works. And so what a wonderful statement about the providential care that comes from God. Or 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. God tells us specifically He cares for us. He's going to watch out for us. And so the love of God, I think, explains God's providence, why He does get involved in our lives, why He does discipline, and why He does provide blessings for us. When times are good or when times are bad, when you're facing good times or facing sorrow and grief, let us never forget that God is there and He's looking out for us. And He's promised us that. That's one of the basic promises that He's provided for us. But not only does God's love explain creation, free will, and providence, but God's love also explains redemption. I've heard it said, on more than one occasion. If God is love, then why did He have to send His Son? Why did He send His Son? His only begotten Son to die on the cross. That's a terrible way for someone to treat His Son, to make Him suffer like that on Calvary's tree. Well, I think what we realize is the only explanation for that is the love of God. God's love for man was such that He was willing to do whatever was necessary for man's salvation. But you see, God also had somewhat of a dilemma, because God is also a just God, which means God, in some sense, was limited in what He was able to do. You know, if a law has been decreed and then a just penalty has been attached to that law, then when that law is broken, that penalty must be paid. That's what justice is. That's what justice demands. Now, in the very beginning, God made a law, and God attached a penalty to that law. God said, "In the day that you eat, you shall surely die." In Romans 6:23, we read that the wages of sin is death. Think about that. Is that just? You sin, God says you die. Somebody says, that's harsh. That's maybe too harsh. But we recognize we're not to judge God. God created us in the very first place. And we're guilty. Right? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you go into a prison, or most people probably admit what they did. Right? There are very few people that probably in that circumstance wouldn't admit, yeah, I did it. But what they often don't admit, that the penalty is worth the crime, that the penalty is just. You see, nobody who ever commits the crime really is in a position to judge the severity of that punishment. Guilty people really don't see the law objectively, and neither do we. And we realize that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So consequently, we're in no position to judge or to even fully understand, for that matter, what penalties are just. God alone knows the true nature of sin and what penalties are due for sin. And if God said that death is a just penalty for sin, then death it is. And what we recognize is not just a physical death. Often, sometimes that is a consequence, but a greater consequence of that is a spiritual death that we observe, and that separation that we have from God. And so we see in the very beginning, out of God's love, God is love, and God is also a just God. And so in the very beginning, when man sinned, the way I see it, God basically had three alternatives. First of all, God could have just let man bear his sins and suffer the consequences for what he did. And I tell you, if God had done that, He would have been completely just. He would have been completely just and righteous in that decision, just letting man die. But wait a minute. God is love. God didn't want to let man just bear the sins and suffer the consequences. God loved man. Somebody says, well, why didn't God just overlook man's sin altogether? Pretend that it never happened. Well, that's the second alternative. God could have just overlooked man's sins, ignored altogether. But if God did that, then where would the justice be? We said that God is a just and a righteous God. If He overlooked man's sins, if He pretended it never happened, then there is no justice. The justice of God demands that a penalty be paid for sin. And so what could God do? Well, there is a third alternative, and that is that He could send someone that was good enough. He could send someone who was great enough to pay the penalty for man's sins so that I don't have to pay it myself. And so that's what God did. That's exactly what He did. In His love, He gave His only begotten Son to come to this earth and to live on this earth, and to taste the hell that literally you and I deserved. And so we see Him crying on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? But if that's what it took, God was willing to give it, that man might have redemption, that man might have the forgiveness of sins. He loved man that much, and He wanted man to be able to be in a relationship with Him that much. And so if you look at Isaiah chapter 53 a
familiar passage there. We see that love of God coming through that sacrifice of His Son. It says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we were healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray." And so He bore our sins. Love paid redemption's price. And so we sing sometimes the song, "He bore it all." He did. He gave all of it so that we might have a hope of spending an eternity with Him. That's how much God loved mankind. I hope this lesson in some way will help us come to a greater appreciation for the love of God. You know, as we think about it, I think the love of God may be one of the hardest qualities. When you start getting into the Godhead and trying to understand, that's something that the way that God created us, He created us in His own image, but we don't quite have the capabilities. Right, we don't have the ability to fully grasp these things. But I think that God presents Himself to us in that way for a reason. Because we can start to see some of His nature. And we can have an understanding for who He is, the relationship that He expects to have with His children, and we can have a better understanding for the sacrifice that He gave in His only Son. And why that was the only alternative. And why that was truly an act of love. And all He's asked in return is for us to recognize that, to see what He's provided to us and to reciprocate that affection because He gave it all to us. In essence, whenever Christ came, God was willing to do whatever. God, in essence, asked man, "What is it going to take?" And man said, "It's going to take it all." And so God gave it all. He gave His only begotten Son so that through that sacrifice we might be able to have a chance. So that He could have a chance at having that relationship, the reason why He created us in the very beginning. Because He wanted an object to love. He wanted a people that could be children of His, brethren of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And so that He might be the firstborn among men. And so that we can have that type of relationship with God. We also recognize, though, that the love of God is not unconditional. There are some that emphasize the love of God to the point that God is just going to save everyone. Again, as we've already talked about, we have to choose. We have to choose God. He's already chosen us. We have to choose Him out of that free will that He's given us. He's given us a choice. And God wants us to love Him. He's a Father. He's a gracious Father. We understand that God's grace is great. And He makes every provision and every blessing for us. And He wants us to return that love to Him, to reciprocate that love by loving Him, as the great command says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And so we need to strive to love God with all of our heart. Why? Because He first loved us. And so why wouldn't we then return that love? Do you love God the way that you should? Do I love God the way that I should? Do we appreciate that? Do we stop and think about it? I think some of those things, at least for me, are the hardest things to really reflect on every day. And we should. That is the essence of Christianity, is having an understanding of that thing. But these things that we know and we believe, and that I think sometimes I at least have a hard time thinking and dwelling on, to the point where, unless I force myself to. And so I hope these thoughts this morning may have helped us come to a better appreciation of who God is and reflect back on some of those facts that we do already know. If you're not a child of Christ, it's the best relationship that you could ever be in. God has chosen us, and He desires that we choose Him. If we can help you in this, then we'd love for you to come forward and repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Or if you've already become a Christian and you need help of this congregation, then please come forward now as we stand and sing.